Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
My name is Leanne, and I get to serve on the teaching team here at Living Waters. And so I'm really blessed to be able to kick off the Advent series this year. Now, throughout Advent, we're going to be camped in the Gospel of Luke. And we turn to Luke's Gospel every Christmas because of all the Gospel writers, Luke gives the most detail of Jesus' birth narrative. And Luke is actually an amazing storyteller. I think it's his specialty. He kind of pulls the reader in and he leaves just enough gaps to trigger our own imagination so that we can insert ourselves into the story. All of us who have been 9 months pregnant, hello, anyone? Can actually feel for Mary when she goes on a road trip at 9 months pregnant. It sparks our imagination. So I love that about Luke's writing. Luke's reason for writing is really clear. He writes this gospel to tell an ordered account of the amazing story of Jesus. And so Luke covers from his birth to his death and resurrection, and then beyond when he follows up with the book of Acts, with the empowered church of Jesus continuing the ministry of Jesus. So at the time of this writing, decades had passed since the death and resurrection of Jesus, and there were many versions out there of what had happened. And Jesus' followers were actually painted, as this new fringe religious group, almost like a sect or a cult. And so they were actually met with a great deal of suspicion by the establishment. And so what Luke sets out to do is to write an orderly account drawing on reliable sources and eyewitnesses. And he also connects the life and ministry of Jesus to the ancient Jewish faith. He is establishing that this is not a new faith. This is a very old, ancient faith with a long-awaited chapter, and he brings a unity to Scripture as he links the events of Jesus with the big story of God, which is interesting to know because Luke is actually a Gentile. And yet he's very well-versed in Jewish Scripture and custom. Another key feature of Luke's writing is that he goes out of his way to acknowledge ordinary people. People who are just kind of minding their own business when suddenly they encounter the divine, which is exactly what we see in today's text in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, what do we know about these two? They don't get tons of airplay at Christmas. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth are Levites, so think of like a priest and his wife. They're faithful people, being careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They are childless, which at this time carried a stigma because it was often seen as a sign of divine judgment. And so after so many years, hope is gone for a child. I mean, that ship has sailed, that door has closed. And then Luke tells us that one day Zechariah was ministering in the temple. Now, there were many, many priests in Judea at this time, probably about 18,000 of them. And so a ministry in the most holy place was very special. And Zechariah had been chosen by lot to burn incense before the most holy place. And really, this is a once-in-a-lifetime privilege. This is the biggest moment of his life. And so he goes in to perform his duties when the angel Gabriel appears to him and says this: "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord." Now Gabriel goes on, to say that one day John would be like the prophet Elijah and prepare the way for the Messiah. Again, Luke links this back to the big story. Now, Zechariah, bless his heart, questions the possibility. And because of that, he's kind of put in the penalty box for a little while, where he's unable to speak for the duration of the pregnancy. So here we have this really pious man. He's mature. And yet he has still so much to learn about God. And so he loses his ability to speak. And instead he goes into a period of listening. Now, on two occasions, I have participated in silent retreats. Has anyone else tried that? I am not good at it. I go out there thinking I am a very holy person. And I'm going to, I am so bad at it. The first time I went out was a group of people Friday night. I blew it by Saturday afternoon, and I brought my friend Carlene along with me as we sat and ate chips in our room. Like, I'm terrible at silent retreats. The second time I tried, I thought, I'm not going to bring a friend. That's going to help me out. I'm going to go by myself. Well, I was out in the country, and I found myself talking to cows because I have so many words that have to get out there. Anyway, I am not good at it because being alone with our thoughts can be a scary place. As emotions that we usually, you know, try to keep stuff find their way to the surface. And so when I think about Zechariah, I think of all the thinking time that he had on his hands. And I can't help but wonder, you know, what did he think about all day for 9 months? You know, I'm sure he thought about his family. He probably thought about his work and his health. But then I imagine him getting into a whole other gear. And I imagine that Zechariah reflected on deeper questions. Because he lived in a time of war, of sickness, of poverty, of injustice. Does any of this sound familiar? And his people were under the weight of the Roman Empire, and Israel was suffering, and it was a dark time, and there was lots of death. And I imagine Zechariah asking, is there any hope? Because he would have heard his father, he would have heard his grandfather, his great-grandfather, and they'd all talked about this promised Messiah that was going to come in and bring light and was going to change something. He'd heard about it his whole life, and yet nothing ever changes. It's all very dramatic. Now remember, Luke is a vivid storyteller. He doesn't fill in all of the details, but Zechariah's muteness says to the reader, pay attention. Stay tuned. Now, we aren't told much about Elizabeth's reaction to the news, but she does go into seclusion until about her 6th month when Mary, who is newly pregnant, surprises her with a visit. And after their hellos, Elizabeth says, when I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Again, pay attention. So Elizabeth goes on to deliver a son, and because they're a priestly family, they did all the things that they were supposed to do, including a circumcision on the 8th day where they would name the child, and Zechariah still can't speak, and Elizabeth is the one that announces that his name would be John. Now, when a Jewish son was named, there was an expectation that the name chosen would honor a family member, and you can just feel the stir in the crowd as they're like, what? John doesn't even show up in their family tree. But this really shows that Zechariah and Elizabeth were not slaves to customs. Their heart was actually towards obedience, even when it didn't make sense. So these are really unusual circumstances, and it indicates that something unusual was going on, and the community knew it, and they asked, what will this child turn out to be? And one writer says this, the evidence was clear. In this child of the barren and the silent, God was at work. If God could show his hand so strongly in this birth, what would he do then when the child matured? What was God getting ready to do among them? And so Zechariah agrees, yes, his name would be John, and immediately he could talk. And what's the first thing that he does? He praises God. His last words had been words of doubt, but now he speaks words of faith. And so after 9 months of contemplating, you know, barrenness, suddenly I have a child, contemplating Rome and Israel and suffering and delayed hope. And then he looks at this baby and it comes tumbling out of Zechariah in a prophetic poem. And the text says that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. And so this isn't a matter of a man who finally gets to speak hallelujah. I've been wanting to say this for a few months now. That's not what happens. The words that he gives are a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon him, and through him, God was giving revelation. And so what does Zechariah say? He says, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago." So there's this feeling, at last, God has acted on behalf of my people. Just like he promised David in 2 Samuel, my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather were right. This is a new day. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. So Zechariah knows their history well. Israel had been trampled on by oppressor after oppressor, and he remembers. And maybe that's why he doesn't believe Gabriel at first. Maybe he was weary. Maybe he had run out of hope. But when we pick up on verse 76, it says, "And you, my little son," looking at John, "you will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way of the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins." Now you'd think that this poem would be about his long-awaited boy. This poem would be about John. I mean, I imagine major, you know, pop of pride going on after waiting so long for this son. But the poem does not point to John. Rather, the poem points to the one John will point to, and that is Jesus, the Messiah. See, Zechariah knew Scripture. He knew that a prophet would come to prepare the way for the Messiah. And I wish we could know when the light bulbs go on for Zechariah. But it is clear in this poem that he's putting the pieces together. And he goes on and says, "Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace." So Zechariah had been through a transformative experience, and because of this, his words carried significant weight. Because you could just imagine the crowd. I mean, they had just gathered for a bris. They were hoping for some light refreshments after. And then suddenly they witness, and make no mistake, they knew that this was prophetic. They witnessed a prophetic outpouring. And Zechariah is speaking about more than just a political salvation. He's saying light's about to break into darkness. Sin and death are about to be dealt with resolutely. One writer says Luke is writing of the moment when the centuries-old story was going to come round a corner at last, out of darkness into sudden light. There's some things I want us to ponder over Advent, and I love the word ponder. Ponder is used when Mary receives the news that she's going to carry Jesus. To ponder is to consider something deeply and thoroughly. It's to meditate on it and chew on it. And so this Advent, I want us to ponder three things based on the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. The first thing to think about is that Zechariah and Elizabeth were ordinary people. You know, we don't know a lot about them. I think, you know, they had their own hopes, their own dreams. They had their heartache. They had been waiting for this child for many, many years, lots and lots of disappointments. And I tend to think of them as, you know, kind of teetering between faith and doubt. And I kind of like that Zacharias struggled at first. That's comforting to me because I sometimes struggle. And it shows me that you don't have to have it all together to encounter God. I mean, how often do we disqualify ourselves from participating with God because we don't think we have the right stuff? And I hear this all the time as a minister. People will say, I don't know enough. I haven't been to Bible college. I haven't got the right background, my family connections. I'll just leave it to the professionals, blah, 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 blah. What does God look for when he uses people? He looks for humble people with open hearts that want to see him glorified, which means that all of us can be included. See, ordinary people were invited into the story at the beginning. When the angels announced to the shepherds, I mean, those were just ordinary guys. Those are not the people that you go to you know, have this great announcement. Those are not the people. But the angel says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all of the people. And this was an early sign that the Messiah would be accessible to all and was going to bring significant and practical change to people's lives. And I love this. See, throughout Luke's gospel in particular, we see that Jesus paid special attention to the humble. He paid special attention to the outsider. One of the techniques that Luke uses in his writings are the male-female pairings. You see this all through his writing. What Luke does is he'll show a pair of events. One will feature a man and the other will feature a woman. So Zachariah and Elizabeth are an example of this, along with Joseph and Mary and Simeon and Anna, and you see it all through his writings. But women are shown as examples of being faithful and faith-filled and integral to the story, and I love that. Ordinary people, you and me. Another thing to ponder is this. These ordinary people were empowered participants. See, when Zechariah launched into that poem with his speech restored, Scripture says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a common theme in Luke's writings, and we see it all through these birth stories. Zechariah is told that his son would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby John leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The angel that visited Mary explained, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. After Jesus is born, as it presented at the table at the temple on the eighth day, Simeon was led by the Spirit to be at that temple that day. And when he saw the young family, he both blessed them and he prophesied. And that same day, Anna, a woman identified as a prophetess, would interact with the baby. See, what makes this so remarkable is that God had been silent for 400 years. No prophets, no stirring, no hope. And suddenly things are starting to move. After 400 years of silence, the prophetic was being unleashed again. This was a sign that God was doing something new. And it was a hint of what would come with the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh, which we see in Acts chapter 2. So not only is God doing something new, but he's involving ordinary people. One writer describes it this way: John, Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Mary are not only heralds of the new age of Jesus, rather, they are participants. They're not passive receivers or pawns being moved around on a board. They were partnering with God. It blows my mind. See, it wasn't just Jesus who would be empowered by the Spirit to give witness to this kingdom. by what came out of his mouth, his teaching, but also by what he did with his hands through miracles, that same spirit would be on ordinary people to participate in what God was doing. That same spirit. And here's the most amazing thing. Just like Zechariah, Elizabeth, John, and Mary were filled with the Spirit, you can be too. This is for all who would open their lives and have faith for God to use their mouths and use their hands. Amen? Now, right away, I think of the 325 people who are going out through the Helping Hands Initiative at Living Waters this Christmas. Who are some of you? Raise your hands. It's awesome. May we go as empowered people. Not as nice people doing nice things, but people empowered by the Spirit, demonstrating who God is through every single interaction that we have. May you actually speak the word of the Lord to people. May you demonstrate the compassion of Jesus through the power of the Spirit. You see, God needs to show up. God actually wants to show up. Can you believe that? Whatever you're doing, whether you're at the food bank, whether you're, you know, jingling at the kettle, I don't know what it is you're about to partake in, but God wants to show up. So let's expect him to, with our eyes wide open, to wonder, to receive him, and a gratefulness that we get to be here in that sacred space. Amen? Now, I'm starting to be a weird old lady that will talk to anybody, anywhere. Honestly, I don't know what's coming on. I'm almost 50, and I kind of think, what am I going to be at 60, you know? Does it just get better? Just gets better. I just don't care. I just don't care. I'm starting to talk to people. I'm starting to actually see people. The last time I was at the airport, in Vancouver, I'm on my way to get my Starbucks, you know, busy places, busy, you know, here I am, girl on the go. And I see a young woman who's crying, and I'm like, okay, stop. How are you? She's crying. She goes, I just can't get it together. I said, sometimes I can't either. Tell me what's going on. What do you need? Is there anything I can do to help you? She goes, I just missed my flight, and my life's been really hard right now. I touched her. I don't know if you're allowed to do that. But I touched her. Because I needed her to know that I saw her. I'm turning into that lady. See, we hold hope. I have one girlfriend, she's way beyond me. She is older. she goes into a Walmart, she's waiting in line, if the Holy Spirit prompts her and she sees someone, she'll actually speak truth to that person. Let me tell you who you are. Let me tell you how loved you are. Let me tell you what a good job you're doing with your children. Next time you see a woman whose kids are all screaming around her, you know, instead of looking at her in judgment, say, you go, mama. You have this. You are the mother for these children. See, that is speaking hope. That is bringing hope to people who long for hope. So be open to the Holy Spirit in your life. Be open to a fresh filling. May that be our primary prayer in the morning. Lord, fill me so much so that as I interact, it can't help but spill out to the people that are around you, around me, so that you can be made famous, so that they can see who you are. We also need to ponder the glorious fact that we serve a promise-keeping God. It's not easy to read a text like this and understand what it means for us today. Because we're not worried about Rome, as Zechariah was. Mind you, we probably have more political concerns than we've ever had in our lifetimes. But, you know, Rome as the oppressor was very real to Zechariah. And in this text, he's coming to grips with it, the suffering of his people. And the mood in Israel was not a mood of hope. See, the promise they received centuries before was still being waited upon. And sometimes when we wait with a longing for a long time, it can actually morph into hopeless cynicism. So we can't relate to Zechariah's situation, but we do know longings. We each have our own circumstances that we grapple with, things that are not turning out as expected, things that we wish could be different. What do you long for? Maybe for some of you, that is actual barrenness and a baby. For others, it's a career path that it's not gone where you had hoped, or maybe there's family difficulties. Hope sometimes feels kind of fragile to me, and sometimes it can actually morph into hopeless cynicism. See, Zechariah didn't get the conquering Messiah that he hoped for. But what he got was so much better. God's plan was far bigger than Israel's specific situation at that time. And all-encompassing hope was introduced. See, God knew what we needed. And so he gave us hope for reconciliation, that we can actually know God and be in relationship with him. We have hope for salvation, that we can actually be set free from that which ensnares us. We can have hope for redemption, that our past, hallelujah, does not define our future. Can I get an amen? And that actually we have a bright future. And the things that we have lost in the past are being restored to us. That we can actually be living lives full of purpose, and that we have a hope for God's presence and power in our lives where when we don't know what to do, we can lean into a wise and powerful God who resources us with everything we need to live a life that glorifies him. Because at the end of the day, God keeps his promises. And it may not look like what we think it should look like. I get that. John and Jesus were not what Zechariah expected. And yet he got so much more. And so this season, don't limit God, thinking that you know what you need, thinking that you know what the fulfillment of his promise should look like in your life. Because God is creative and resourceful. And yes, he is surprising. He will accomplish his purposes in your life. Don't fight him and don't miss it because it isn't on your timeline or doesn't exactly look like you think it should. See, Zechariah and Elizabeth were on the edge of a story where they were called to trust God for the fulfillment. And likewise, we are in this big story of God, a story where he is the author. We don't see everything. We see what's in front of us. But we're called to trust him for the fulfillment of what it's going to ultimately be. Never giving up hope. Amen? Let's stand. Lord, we are ordinary people. You qualify us. You qualify us to participate with you. All we need to do is come to you with humble hearts and be open to receive and be open to what you want to do in our lives and make you famous, Lord. And so we thank you that though we may be ordinary, we are empowered by an extraordinary God. We thank you that we aren't passive receivers. We're actually active participants in what you are doing. Open our eyes this Advent, Lord. Stir up within us. Help us to see you at work and to bring hope to people. May we just walk through December as people who just give out hope left and right, that people would be able to receive what they're so very hungry for. And God, all of us have longings. All of us have unfulfilled dreams, and we confess that our hope does get somewhat fragile. Lord, we don't want to be cynics. And so I pray that you would renew within us a fresh hope. Lord, help us to see how we're reconciled and saved and redeemed, and how we have a bright, incredible future, and how we actually get to be in your presence, and we can receive your power. And so over each situation that we face today, we declare your truth. You are the Lion of Judah, fighting all of our battles, and we trust you for the fulfillment. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. God bless you.